We're going to start with prayer, open up for questions briefly, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your Son, granting to us the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, inspiring your holy word, that we might know you, know your love, your care for us. We pray that by your same Spirit, you would lead and guide us, that we may live as your people and bear witness to the hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to open up to Numbers chapter 11 and look at a longer section here. So we're going through accounts of the Holy Spirit and his activity and work in the Old Testament. We started in Genesis looking at the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis 1, through whom God created all things. We saw in Genesis 2, God breathed his Spirit into his people, into Adam and Eve, that they had his Spirit in their original righteousness. We also looked last week briefly at Exodus 25, and Exodus 32, I believe, where the Holy Spirit was given for the particular gift and blessing of building and adorning God's sanctuary. Today in Numbers chapter 11 is where we're going to start. So starting at verse 16. And as we pick up in 16, you ought to notice what comes immediately before this in Numbers chapter 11. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. This is in the time of the wilderness wandering. When I say wilderness wandering, what do you remember about the people of Israel? Complaining and rebelliousness and not listening to God's word. A real headache in some ways for the Lord and even for Moses. And you may recall at times Moses is the one who's intervening. The Lord is looking at his people in their rebellion and saying, you know what? I've had it up to here. I'm done with him. And Moses steps in and says, Lord, remember your promises, and what will the surrounding nations say if you brought your people out of Israel only to kill them in the wilderness? So here we are in Numbers 11 as part of this wilderness wandering, and the beginning of Numbers 11 starts again with the people complaining, and the people complaining against the Lord and against Moses. We're going to back up to verse 10, Numbers 11, verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat, that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. We're going to pause there for a moment. What does Moses experience as the people complain about the lack of meat that they have? Weariness, anger, frustration, a burden. He describes it as a burden that he's carrying around, this, as if he's got the people on his back and he's walking around with them, right? And not only does he have the people on his back, but what does he say about the people? Well, they're not happy, and what's their relationship with him? They're mad at him. And he kind of says, they're not really my people, right? Did I give birth to them? Did I conceive them? Like, why am I carrying the burden of this people on my back, on my shoulders? And this is what leads to the section we're going to look at now, Numbers 11. So, how is the Lord going to respond is one of the things we're going to be looking at here. And what is the Lord going to give to provide for Moses and his people during this time? So, starting at verse 16, And I'll read through this next section here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat, and they shall eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. So they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. This is the word of the Lord. All right, just to get out of the way, a silly comment, which is that this is one of those lessons that teaches us that leftovers can only last so long, right? A month of meat. That's a silly comment. The one comment that we're not going to spend time on, but I love the Lord's response when Moses says, "Where can you get meat to feed this many?" And what does the Lord say? Is the Lord's hand too short, right? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. This promise of the Lord to provide for his people, even to provide for grumbling and complaining people, which is not a stamp of approval on grumbling and complaining, but is a sign of the Lord's mercy. If the Lord were treating his people justly with what they deserve, they would not get meat or quail or manna or water or anything. They would get death and judgment. But because of Christ's death, in view of that death coming, the Lord is merciful with his people. But what we want to focus on here is the presence of the Holy Spirit in this passage. Where do we see, in what, and this passage, I think, out of all of the Old Testament, is one of the passages where the Spirit is spoken of most often and most clearly, in Numbers chapter 11. In fact, I believe it's the Old Testament reading this coming Sunday for Pentecost. So what do we see this? Where do we see the Spirit here in Numbers 11? Spirit that's resting on Moses, which means that the things that Moses has been doing in leading the people are Spirit-led, the work of the Spirit. Even though the Scriptures have not said, under the Spirit or in the Spirit, Moses did this or Moses did that, clearly what he is doing and what he is saying is being done and being said in the Spirit, insofar as it is God's word, and it is not against what God has said or would do. So when Moses is wrong, for instance, when he out of anger, strikes the rock and claims the sort of praise for himself, that's not done by the Spirit or in the Spirit. But in leading the people, he is the, you might say, he is the chosen leader who, by the Spirit, is leading God's people through the wilderness. And so Moses, as he's bearing this burden, as he's wearied by the care of the people, what is the gift that the Lord gives to Moses? The gift of help. In what form? 70 other men to help share this burden. I believe this comes up as well, although the Spirit isn't mentioned, with Jethro's father-in-law, when he watches Moses sort of listening to the people, judging the people, and Moses is up like all day long listening to the people's complaints and questions and all of that, and Jethro, his father-in-law, finally says, "You know, Moses, I don't think this is going to work for you. Why don't you take some others and appoint them, instead of just being the, you know, you can be the Supreme Court, and you have the, now I lost the name for the other, appellate courts and district courts and all those things. We'll make other levels. They can deal with other matters, and only the most serious matters will have to come to you." It's similar here. Moses is carrying the weight of the people. He cannot carry this weight and this burden himself. So the Lord gives to Moses and to the people the gift of additional leaders. And they're described here as elders of the people. So they've got age and the wisdom that comes with age, and officers over them, whom you know to be the elders and the officers. So in one sense, you might say, not only those who are maybe the appointed leaders, but at times also the people who are the natural leaders. There's sometimes a distinction there of people who are maybe the official leaders, but who are the people that they're actually turning to, that they're looking to for leadership and guidance. So the Lord takes these 70.
Is this kind of like saying that Moses was too proud to distribute things?
I don't think it's saying he's too proud, but...
No, before that.
Yeah.
Think of it himself.
Maybe just finite and limited. I mean, you know, you probably know what it's like at times if you've been burdened with a lot of things. There may be some very obvious things you could do that don't even occur to you because you've got too many other things on your shoulders. So I wouldn't look at it as a judgment on Moses for not having done this, but rather as a gift from God, that God is the one who opens this path forward. Taking 70 is going to remind us of what? Nancy Jane?
The sending out of the 70 to preach from Jesus.
Yeah, Luke.
The authority he gave them to cast out spirits. And...
Right. All right, Luke chapter 10. We're not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, Jesus appoints 70 followers, two by two, to go out, and he gives them authority to heal, to cast out unclean spirits, and to proclaim the kingdom in his name. We should hear an echo of that. In a sense, Moses here is the figure who's a sort of type and image of Christ, and the 70 elders of Israel are an image and type of the 70 leaders appointed by Jesus to bear the good news of the kingdom. So what does our Lord do, our God do for Moses? He not only gives these 70, but he also says that he will take of the Spirit that's resting on Moses and distribute that among the 70.
That sounds strange to me.
It does sound strange.
You know, he's going to take some of the Spirit, just like the Spirit can be separated, kind of thing.
Maybe not separated as much as multiplied, in a sense, right? But yeah, it's not like, okay, we got 70, so you've got 1/70th of the Spirit, and you've got 1/70th, and you've got 1/70th. And just to be clear, Moses has the full thing, but everyone else has just a little portion of it. But rather, this gift that God has given to Moses, the leadership and the care of his people, he is now going to spread more widely for the wider care and leadership of the people, the gifts that God has poured out on Moses. All right, questions or comments on that? Joanne?
Show the people that this is from him.
I think it's not simply... So with Eldad and Medad, they're those two, and I love that, right? Eldad and Medad, like, all these elders are called to come in front of the tent of meeting where the Lord meets with Moses, and he's going to meet with them, and the Lord is going to give them the same Spirit that is on Moses so that they can carry out that work. And Eldad and Medad, I don't know if they're... These are probably the guys who are perpetually late. I don't know, maybe, right? You know, they You know, I'm just going to do one more thing before I go out to the tent of meeting, you know. They'll wait for me. And this spirit who is distributed among the 70 leaders rests on them as well, even though they're still inside the camp. And they begin prophesying, that is, proclaiming God's word. You know, prophesying here, sometimes we think of prophecy as speaking about the future. Here we should think of prophesying simply as speaking God's word. Dave?
They actually part of the 70, not extra to the 70.
Right, they were part of the 70, right? So they were the ones who were supposed to be there and thought, I can chop one more tree down before I go join them. And, you know, the time came and they were, it's like the bell rings for Cinderella. They're still in the camp, and yet the same gift is distributed to them. So in that sense, Joanne, I think it'd be fair to say that this gift of the Spirit is a sign to the people that these are those whom God has chosen for the leadership. But I wouldn't say it's primarily only about showing the people. It's actually a gift that is there to serve those who are leading, right? And in that sense, we can think of the Holy Spirit here in a maybe two different tracks. You know, on the one track, the Holy Spirit is the one who, working through God's word and sacraments, his work is to convict us of our sin and to then convince us of Christ's righteousness so that we have faith in Christ. And he pours out his gifts and his fruits on us. And then there's also the Spirit being described at times like here in bringing particular gifts to particular people at certain times and needs, especially within the life of God's people. So let me pause there and ask if there are any questions or comments. Michael?
That subject.
Yeah.
Is the feeding of the 5,000 by Christ can be there too in the perspective of the complaining, they don't have anything to eat, what are we going to feed them?
Right.
And miraculously multiply what is not and give it to you. Can that be in view?
Absolutely. I think these incidents in Exodus and Numbers of the people complaining about lack of food certainly is sort of echoed then in the New Testament with Christ's feeding of the 5,000. What's interesting if we compare them is that if Moses is the type of Christ, he's not the full picture of Christ. Because what does he do? He crumbles under the weight and says, "Are these my people? Did I conceive them and give birth to them?" What does Christ do when he's confronted with the hungry thousands? He takes care of them. He turns to his Father and prays. Right? He tests the disciples. You know, Andrew or Philip will come, and Jesus will say, "Well, what do we have to give them?" And they'll say, "Well, 5 loaves and 2 fish, but, you know, what can you do with that? Like, let's keep that over here. We might be able to divide that among 12. What does Jesus do? He doesn't complain. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't crumble under the weight of this burden, but rather our Lord feeds by praying to the Father and thanking him for his provision. So whenever we see in the Old Testament a sort of a person who is a picture or a type of Christ, there's often a way in which we also see not only how they mirror Christ, but also how they maybe are a reverse image they're not Christ in full. They're a little picture in one way. Bob?
Is Moses more a type of the Holy Spirit than of Christ? Isn't it Moses is the Holy Spirit on earth? He's probably the Holy Spirit more than Christ. He's a type of the Holy Spirit.
He's following the Spirit more than Christ, is that what you're saying?
The Spirit is not a type of Christ. He's a type of the Spirit.
Oh, a type of the Spirit? I'd say more a type of Christ in that he leads the people and he's interceding for them. But if we think of this, so with the Spirit, keep a finger in Numbers 11, but go to Isaiah 61. So another Old Testament passage. I think this dovetails with what you're suggesting or asking here. Isaiah 61. This is one of the servant songs from the book of Isaiah, the kind of latter section of Isaiah. And this is Isaiah 61. As I read these words, I'd like you to have in mind, where do you hear these words in the New Testament? Where do these words appear in the New Testament? Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty, proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant them those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Not the whole section, but where do we hear these words in the Gospels?
When you tell John in prison who he is.
Okay, we hear it echoed. The message to John in prison. Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, all of that. Aaron Kate. Yeah, same one, Nancy Jane.
It's his first sermon, which comes out of the wilderness to his own church of Nazareth. He quotes this.
Yeah.
And says, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Yes, so before we get the response to John in prison, this is the text that Jesus preaches on in his first sermon in Nazareth when he comes out of the wilderness, as Nancy Jane says. He picks up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he opens to this section, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled literally in your ears, in your hearing. So, to your question about sort of the relationship between Christ and the Spirit, when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one on whom the Spirit rests. He says that in Isaiah 61, but we also see that pictured in what event? In his baptism. The Spirit descends on him and rests upon him. So in that sense, I'd say even in Numbers 11, with the Spirit being on Moses and the Spirit being on the elders, Moses is an image of Christ. The Spirit resting on him for the leadership of the people in that sense. And you know, one of the things we should take in the life of Christ is that what he does, everything he does, and perfectly so, is done in and by and through the Spirit. You know, the Spirit does not become flesh as God the Son does, and yet what God the Son does, he does in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, questions or comments here? Numbers, going back to Numbers 11 then. So we've got the Holy Spirit resting on Moses, but then the Holy Spirit being given to others as well. And when we think about that sort of move from Moses the leader to the rest of the people, what do we see pictured in that event? The Spirit being distributed from the leader to the people. Pentecost is in view. Right? What happens, we heard it in our reading today in Acts chapter 1. Jesus tells the disciples, as he's about to ascend, to remain in Jerusalem. Why and how long? Until the power of the Most High comes upon you. The power of God, that is, the Holy Spirit descends. And then he says, you will be what? Be my witnesses. Then you will speak my word to others. Right? So they do. They stay in Jerusalem. It's 10 days from Ascension to Pentecost. They stay until on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind and like tongues of fire rests over their heads, and they are proclaiming the mighty works of God so that people hear them in their own native languages. Right? An amazing thing. Now, I know we would love for the Spirit to descend on us in tongues of fire. That part, the sort of visible manifestation of it, is something that was given at particular times and places. We see it in the book of Acts when it comes to the disciples on Pentecost. We see it again with when the Samaritans first believe, and then when the Gentiles believe. It's sort of like as every new group is being, it's being made clear that the same gift is being given not only to the Jewish believers, but to the Samaritan believers and to the Gentiles as well. But we don't hear of this as an ongoing thing. We don't look for some special or extraordinary gift of the Spirit to show us that we have the Spirit. We trust God's word when he says, my Spirit will proclaim to you the things that are mine. The, The Spirit's at work in them. So the Spirit is given for the leadership of the congregation and for the carrying of these burdens and the bearing even of the complaints. You might say that in one sense, although Moses crumbles under the weight of the burden, he is in a sense sort of bearing the sin and the complaining and the grumbling of the people. Now, he doesn't atone for their sins. He doesn't bear it perfectly, but he is a sort of image bearing this burden, this sin, this weight of the people. And this is what Jesus will do more fully with the Spirit as it rests upon him. So maybe the last thing to grab here as we near the end for today. So Moses does not have to bear the burden alone. In that sense, Jesus pouring out the Spirit is less about bearing the burden than it is about making his name known. Right? So Jesus doesn't send the Spirit on Pentecost so that to lift the burden, but rather to send them on their mission of bearing witness to him. Questions or comments at this point? Then let's look again briefly at Eldad and Medad. And that's starting at verse 26. Two men remained in the camp, so they're staying behind for whatever reason, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. They were among those registered, so they were among the 70, but they had not gone to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So what's the immediate reaction of Joshua when he hears about this? Yeah. He's jealous and concerned for Moses. And we need, in a sense, almost, you get him, almost the sense that Joshua, like, let's keep this, you know, among us in here where we've got it under control and under wraps, right? Let's keep the Spirit sort of contained, but that's not the way the Lord works. The Spirit falls on Eldad and Medad, who are prophesying, again, speaking God's word within the camp. Joanne?
Bugs me. I mean, to me, it shows that the word power isn't, you know, constrained.
Right?
Because you can send the Holy Spirit where they want. But how come they are given the honor even though they disobeyed? I mean, they didn't go.
I don't know. I mean, so asking why are they given the honor when they disobeyed or they weren't where they were supposed to be, I guess to me becomes a matter of grace rather than of law, right? Why do we get the things that he gives us even though we don't deserve it, even though I haven't been or done what I should do at the time I should do it? But there is this sort of sense of showing, this outpouring of the Spirit, and this is a little picture of that the Pentecost in which God places his Spirit on all. Not that all people are going around prophesying and proclaiming his word, although we could, not in standing up in the middle of church, but what's to stop us from speaking his word with friends or neighbors or family members or strangers? We know it. We're called to do it. We know it. Sometimes we find that we know a scripture that we've forgotten that we know, and it comes out at just the moment. And one of the things I want to encourage us, the sermon was pointing to this as well. We do not need to live as people who have fear. We are to live as people who have hope. No, we're not perfect, but we know what the answer is. The world lives by fear. We know the hope that is in Christ. So why not bear witness to it? Now, it'd be really nice if God would just sort of, send his Holy Spirit to us so that we couldn't resist and we just start speaking it, right? That'd be great. But he's given us his word. And he has given us his Spirit. Right? You were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Father declared you his beloved child. You were buried and raised with Christ in holy baptism, and the Spirit came to dwell in you. Which is not a picture for us of I can do whatever I want because the Spirit is in me, God forbid, but rather a wonderful comfort and blessing to us as Christians that God would even choose to give his Spirit to the likes of us. What an amazing thing. To us Eldads and Medads, right?
Also, it may have been that wasn't as much a matter of disobedience, but that's what God had intended, because if all 70 had been there, it would have appeared to the people that this was something coming from Moses, and that you had to have access to Moses,
yeah.
And when Moses is gone, this is gone.
That's,
and this shows that it's not from Moses.
That's certainly possible, yeah. It's not Moses who's giving the Spirit, and there's another sort of disjunct with Christ, who does promise that he will pour out the Spirit from the Father. But yeah, they're registered. We know they're supposed to be there in a sense, but whether it's God certainly makes use of the fact that they aren't there. Doug?
The song, Key 3, and so you want to go back to Egypt.
Okay.
It's kind of all about this, you're promised the promised land, but all you can think about is leeks and garlic, and you want to go back to the death of Egypt.
Right.
It's like, you tell our kids, we're going to go to North Carolina. They're all excited, it's great. Six hours into it, we're all shouting at each other. I wouldn't blow my head off, but it's just, while you're in the middle of it, it's hard. Right?
Lord, why don't you send 70 other drivers to drive my family to North Carolina?
Yeah. But it sends a picture for where we are in Christian life, that we get weary, we get tired.
Yeah.
We lose sight of the promise of what's coming.
Absolutely, we lose sight of the promise, and we also, maybe lose sight of the gifts that God gives to sustain us.
Right.
Right? Not only the food and drink, we have the body and blood of Christ, not only the gift of holy baptism that has made us his and brought us into his kingdom, not only his word, which supports and strengthens us and guides us on the way, but the gift of the Spirit that he has promised will be with us and will be in us, and will make known to us the things of Christ. So we're a little bit after 12:30, so we're going to call it a wrap here, unless there are really burning things on Numbers 11. We're not going to do exhaustive on the Spirit in the Old Testament, but we will pick up a little bit more next week. And then in June, we're going to be changing tacks. June 4th is the semi-annual meeting. June 11th, I will be away in St. Louis in preparation for the Synodical Convention this summer. Pastor Schneefloch will be here, and on June 11th, Grace Paradise is going to share about her from her mission trip to medical mission trip to Madagascar. June 18th, we're going to have a special guest, not preaching, but doing Bible Hour for us, the Reverend Dr. Adam Kuntz, who was a pastor in Pennsylvania, then at the seminary in Fort Wayne, and now is a pastor in Denver, Colorado. He's coming to do the continuing education course for pastors and lay people that week. He's done a bit with the Synod in terms of church planting, so I've asked him to speak with us on June 18th during Bible Hour for on Christ's mission, a little bit about church planting, and those sorts of things. And then June 25th, I will be on vacation, and Pastor Jason Lane will be here. And he'll do Bible Hour, likely on the Augsburg Confession, one of our confessional documents, because that was the day, 1530, so 497 years ago on that day, that the Augsburg Confession was presented. So June's going to be a sort of, not grab bag, but it's going to be, each Sunday is going to be a different potluck of Bible study and hearing about Christ and his work and his church. So that's the plan for June. So we'll do one more week on the Old Testament, the Spirit in the Old Testament, and then we'll move into these other things in June. Let's close with prayer. If anyone has further things to discuss or ask about, I'm happy to stick around for a bit. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as you poured out your Spirit on Moses to lead your people, on the 70 elders, including Eldad and Medad, to speak your word, as your Spirit rested perfectly on your Son, Jesus Christ, and he carried out all that he did and said under and in and by your Holy Spirit, and then poured out his Spirit upon his disciples. So we pray that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit, that we might live and walk in your ways, that we might carry out your works in our daily life, and that we might bear witness to your name, and to your Son. We ask this now through your Son, Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.